chapter 10, please, in your Bible with me. Glad everybody's here tonight. Our snow event did not turn into much of a snow event. We are going to have a bit of a cold event, but can I make a promise? Can I make a promise to you? Next week, spring's going to come, okay? Next week, spring's going to come. That's maybe wishful thinking, but we're hoping for next week. It really hasn't been that bad a winter, has it? Not that much snow, a little bit of sharp cold weather. We had a little bit, and then maybe a little bit of that this week, but it hasn't been just awful. So we need to be thankful. I have a friend who pastors in Canada. You know Pastor King, and I go to preach for him quite frequently. They are inundated with snow and ice and cold and freezing weather. I think through April and maybe a little bit even into May sometimes, inundated with that. And how many know we can be thankful? Can we be thankful? Also, Minneapolis, where I hail from, this past month, was the snowiest month on record in Minneapolis. Okay, can I just say something? That is crazy. That is crazy. Now, the fact that we haven't suffered any of that, we can all be very, very thankful for that. So just a little bit of snow every once in a while doesn't hurt anything. Dr. Fielder, we're glad that you're back from India. How many noticed he was suffering jet lag when he was here behind the pulpit? I think it'd be great if we just had him preach tonight. I think that'd be wonderful. I think it would be so entertaining, Ken. We would love that. We love what the Lord is doing through Worldview Ministries out of our church and the translation project that will go into the country of Iran. That is a remarkable thing, and God is doing something. So be in much prayer about that. We're excited about that. Ministry, Christian ministry that is real, is messy. Christian ministry that is real is messy. Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to demonstrate that tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Very familiar passage. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, the idea of a lawyer here was that he was an expert at the Old Testament law. He was a religious law expert, verse 26. "And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he," the lawyer, "willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, I want you to note, remember from the get-go of this, this lawyer was trying to tempt Jesus or to trip him up. This was an individual who was an expert at the law. When he answered what Jesus asked, "How readest thou of the law?" When the lawyer answered that in verse 27, he actually combined two quotations from the Old Testament that were traditionally combined as a summary of the law, and this was not an inaccurate answer. In fact, Jesus said, "You're correct about this." But the lawyer, understanding his own fault, and now this is very key, understanding his own fault, this man sought a loophole. And the loophole he sought was this: well, who really is my neighbor? In other words, though the Bible says I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who really is my neighbor? What is it talking about? I'm to love my neighbor. Looking for a loophole, the Bible says that he might justify himself. And so in verse number 30, Jesus answered that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Look what he says. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." By the way, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is now paved. It is a paved road. If you will go to Israel with me, we will actually travel on this road. It is a major thoroughfare. It has been a thoroughfare for a number of weeks. By the way, folks, listen, get your money in for the Israel trip, okay? Get it in. Fill out your form. We've got a good group coming from this church. I don't know how many yet, but already we have a good group coming. I did check with the pastor who kind of keeps track of it through the tour company, and so far nobody weird has signed up. Okay, so no one weird. You say, "Pastor, are you going to tell us if somebody does?" No. Do you know why? It'll make it way more fun. Okay, on any trip, you have to have a wild card on the trip. Normally, I am the wild card, and I'm sure I will service that this time. I'm sure we'll have a great time. It'll be a great adventure, but you have to have a wild card. We're going to have a great time. I really encourage you, if you're still thinking about it on the fence a little bit, don't be on the fence about it, because I can promise you this, you will not regret it unless we get blown up by Palestinians. But if that happens, we'd all be in heaven, wouldn't we? We'd be in the heavenly choir. It would all be beautiful. So really, it can't go bad. It can't go bad. So I want you to plan to come. What could possibly go wrong? So back to the scripture, verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, of course you know the Samaritans were a half-breed race, they were a despised people. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this man who'd been beaten up was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Then Jesus asks the lawyer a question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. By the way, notice this. The Jewish lawyer, the expert in the Old Testament law, he could not even bear to utter the words the Samaritan. It demonstrates the great conviction that Jesus' story had upon this man. And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now what is the primary teaching? The primary teaching was Jesus answering the question of this lawyer who was trying to trip him up, answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the primary teaching. But the answer that is given is this, you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. You're not good enough. And when the man understood that by his failure to obey the commandments that he had combined together, which were traditionally combined together in Jewish thought as a summary of the law, when he understood he couldn't do that, he tried to find a loophole and he said this, well, who's my neighbor anyway? Who is my neighbor? Who is this person that I should care for? And Jesus then tells him a story that indicates to him his false piety, his religiosity that never lifted the fallen. I want to share something with you tonight, church, and I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. I think it's of vital importance. I'm super excited that dirt is being moved over on the new property. I'm excited about that. We went out there and we saw big holes and big equipment. It's remarkable, by the way, they guide that earth-moving equipment with GPS sensors that are mounted to the equipment. It's absolutely remarkable. It almost drives itself, which kind of takes a little bit of the fun out of it. I remember my first church, we were going to do our own parking lot in North Carolina, huge parking lot and about a 300-foot driveway. We were going to do it ourselves. Asphalt. We were going to asphalt it ourselves. And it necessitated the removal of some bushes and some things that had overgrown on the side of the building. And I had a backhoe that we'd rented, we brought in, and the church had nice stained glass windows. The key word there, the operative word is had. Nice stained glass windows on the west side of the building. And I was just a kid. I was 20, 22, 22 years old maybe. And I thought this is the best toy I've ever seen. So when no one was looking, I commandeered the backhoe and I just swung that thing. And the big shovel on the front of the backhoe just swung and smashed right through the stained glass windows. It was just a debacle. The whole thing was a complete and total debacle. And I have really no reason why I told that story. But back to... It'll come to me in a minute. Back to the Good Samaritan. So, ministry is a mess. I'm illustrating that ministry sometimes is a mess. By the way, listen. I would 10,000 times rather have someone willing to just jump in and do something than to have people who hesitate because they don't feel they're good enough. Do you know how you become better at something? Usually by doing it. So out here, now I'm back to my illustration. Out here at the new property, we have earth moving. I'm excited about that. We have signed a contract for the steel that is going to be fabricated and then that will be rising for the building that's building. And it's very, very exciting. But here's something I want to emphasize. Church, listen. our ministry, the core of our ministry, which is reaching people with the gospel of Christ, cannot and will not change. And the reason I'm emphasizing tonight in my sermon title that ministry is messy is because it is. Genuine ministry can be very, very messy. Many years ago, and this was when we first began contemplating the idea of building a new church building, someone said to me, they said, "Now, Pastor, you know, when we build this new church building, of course, our style of ministry is going to change." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Build this new church. We can't have all these bus kids running around in the church ruining it. Are you kidding? And we can't reach out to all these people. We have to find rich people and paying customers, and we have to have a highbrow church." That was the whole attitude. No way, Jose. That's in the Greek. No way, Jose. Because when we do that, you lose the reality of real ministry. The church that I went to was in Minnesota, where I grew up. The church where I grew up had been in its neighborhood for about 100 years. Over the time, that neighborhood changed dramatically. It would be fairly akin to what the Near East Side of Indianapolis is today. It was a dramatically deteriorating neighborhood. In the late 1970s, the church had grown to the point where they needed to potentially build another building. They simply did not have room. And so the question was raised, should the church stay in this area, or should the church move to a different neighborhood? Now look this way, folks. I understand occasionally there's a time when a church needs to switch its location. We're doing that because of growth and because of expansion for the future, and we're only moving 3 miles down the road. But the question arose, and Pastor Dr. Clearwater said this. He said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he said, if our neighborhood is headed south, if it's going bad, if it's becoming a rough area, he said, then we don't take the light, listen carefully, we don't take the light out of the rough area. We shine the light more brightly and win more people to Christ, and we transform that area by the power of the gospel. It was that vision that led to, and they built a new building, a beautiful 2,400 seat auditorium at one point, the largest pipe organ in the state of Minnesota. We had a 600 student Christian school. It was three floors, and the entire thing was built like a fortress in a really rough neighborhood. And Clearwater's vision was to reach those people with the saving gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, that place was full to the glory of God. So, Pastor Monty, what happened? The vision changed. He retired after pastoring well over 40 years in our church. He retired. Several new pastors came and went. By the way, I would not have wanted to be the pastor following Richard V. Clearwaters. That would be horrible. He was the smartest man I've ever met in my life. He could speak or read 5 different languages. He spoke wonderful, preached wonderful messages, very plain spoken, very clear to the people. Never talked about people's head. He had a great personality. He was a great evangelistic man. He was a great educator. He had everything going for him. He did. So how do you follow something like that? It's really hard to follow. They had several men who failed at it. Finally, an individual came and decided that the only way to save the church, because the numbers had dwindled, the only way to save the church was to move it out of this bad neighborhood and move it over here to the suburbs. And they did. They did. They sold the facility for pennies on the dollar, went out to the suburbs, and now it is merely a shadow of the magnificent evangelistic and soul-winning work that it once was. I do not say that to criticize. I say that to caution. To caution. Our church needs to maintain its heart for people, and sometimes ministry is a mess. Genuine ministry is a mess. Look, if you will, at the condition of the sinner in verse number 30. This is something we have to recognize. The Bible teaches this concerning this man. This certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That is the condition of lost people. Well, Pastor Marty, you know, I think we need to bring a better class of people into our church. Look at me. Okay, you're telling me that there's high-class sinners and low-class sinners. That's just dumb, Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, but some people have more money in their bank account. It doesn't matter in the eyes of Jesus. May I remind you that anyone who has been ruined and hurt, anyone who has faced the ravages of sin in their own lives, is an excellent candidate for the grace of Jesus Christ. The lost condition is a grave condition. This man was on a perilous path. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Historically, that roadway was known as a very dangerous place. People rarely traveled it alone because there were ample places for thieves to hide. It was a very dangerous place. He was on a perilous path. He was around danger. People. There were thieves. These people had no moral compass. They had no idea of God. They didn't care. Sometimes individuals who are in this world have been so beaten up by this world that they adopt the world's philosophy, and then we're frustrated with them. Hear me. It is not our job to ever shun anyone. Do you hear what I just said? Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so came in and they just didn't look like us. That's a good thing, because it means we're reaching people. Do you know what I love? Do you want to know what I love? I love the Sunday that we have the bus family Christmas. I love that. I love it. We get a lot of parents come because we have the big banquet afterwards. We get a lot of parents come. Do you know what I love best about it? I love walking into this auditorium, and it smells like stale cigarette smoke. It's emanating off of people's clothing. You say, Pastor Monty, why do you love that? Because I'm used to it being around Pastor Wall. No, I love it. I love it because it tells me, listen, it tells me we are reaching out, okay? Did you understand what I'm saying? This is so important. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, some of these people that are coming to church are a little bit rough, or they come from a rough background. Hey, listen to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, the moment we are the salt of the earth, if the salt is kept in the salt shaker, it can do absolutely no good. If people in the community are intimidated to come into the church because they don't feel that they're good enough somehow, then we are the ones with the problem, not the community. Everyone who comes here, no matter how they look, no matter how they dress, no matter what their background is, every person who walks through the doors of this church should sense and receive the love of this congregation. And you say, well, Pastor Ron, you know, I just feel like this has happened in the past, and this drives me crazy. Someone said, Pastor Monty, you know, we have all these bus kids, and I've just got to keep my kids away from the bus kids. What? What? Well, because my kids are so good. No. In fact, if you keep that up, you're going to rear a brat. Your kids aren't any better than anyone else's kids. Now, we have leaders and people, teachers, that are watching everything that happens. I understand that. But there's a difference between insulating and isolating. And when we go into isolation mode, we are essentially saying that the gospel doesn't really have the power to transform someone else's life. And when we do that, we're saying that we have to have everything so pristine for ourselves, because everything has to be just this way, this way, this way. Everything has to be just perfect. When we do that, we fail to reach people. I just thought of something funny. Years ago, here's an example. Years ago, in the church in Minnesota, we were having a Christmas party for all of our bus kids. Now, well, I think we only ran about 3 buses up there, but we decided to advertise. And so in the ghetto section of town, we put up all these posters and billboards about this big Christmas party we would have. And all people had to do was call this number. And boy, people just started calling this number. And pretty soon, we realized we could never get this many people on 3 buses. So we had different times. And one bus would go fill it as full as you could. You know, you've got a, you know, say, 65-passenger bus, so you've got 85 kids on it. And you'd fill that bus, and then you'd go back and get more kids. And it was of an evening. I remember I was Santa Claus. I was Santa Claus. Do you see a resemblance? Stop it right now. I was Santa Claus, and I was wearing a Santa suit. And we had made a throne room for Santa Claus in the basement of the church where we were going to have the party. And the kids would take pictures with Santa Claus, and then we would develop the pictures and bring them to the parents as an opportunity to reach the parents, as an opportunity to talk to them at the door, maybe get in their house with the gospel, that kind of thing. And so I was sitting there in the throne room. There was a problem with the throne room. It was right next to the boiler room. This was winter in Minnesota. That boiler was cranking it out. That room was hot. It had to be 85 degrees. I had the Santa beard, not as nice as a beard as I have now, but the fake Santa beard, and then I had the Santa suit on. I was sitting there, and all these kids would get up in my lap and then take pictures. And it was 85 degrees. And you know what? Can I just share this? Some of those kids just stunk. They did. They were from poor situations. They physically stunk. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, these parents should do. Yeah, they should, but they don't sometimes. Love them anyway. Did you hear what I just said? Love them anyway. These kids were stinking, and it was hot, and I was perspiring, and then I became nauseated. Nothing worse than a nauseated Santa Claus. Unless, of course, it's nuclear destruction. Nothing worse. And so all of a sudden, I felt like I could endure this no more. And so I had this kid on my lap, and I remember there was Santa's helpers were there, you know, with taking pictures and all that, and I was just getting sick. And I remember picking up this kid, and I was just sick, and I looked at the kid, and I said, Santa hates children. And I set the kid aside. Now the kid was old enough, he started laughing. He was laughing. I set the kid aside, and I said, I need to leave. And so I ran across this room, ran upstairs, ran out to a snowbank. And there was a snowbank, and I was sick as a dog. And I bent over, and I won't tell you exactly what happened because this is church, but I'll leave that to your imagination. I lost my plum pudding. I lost anything, Chris. It was gone. It was just all in the snowbank. And I was there heaving in the snowbank, and here comes a church van. Pulls up, this van. And about 20 other kids get off of this 5-passenger van. About 20 other kids. And they march out into the snow. And all of a sudden, while I'm sick in the snowbank, I smell something. And I turn around, and that van that has just let off of its kids, it's on fire. The engine was on fire, okay? It was an old van anyway, who cares? But and I watched that thing. I'm sick as a dog. And I'm watching that thing, fire shooting up out of the engine compartment. Everyone's getting away. Now I'm screaming, get away. It's going to blow. It's going to blow. Get away. It didn't blow. It just burned. Boy, that was exciting. You say, by the time it was done, that room was trashed. It probably took us till past midnight to get all those kids home. And you say, Pastor Monty, what a mess. And I'm going to tell you something. It was a mess. To God be the glory. Can I say something? This church must never lose its vision of loving people and innovatively reaching people. And if we ever think we're too good or we're too fine or we're too fancy or we're too wealthy or we're too uppity or we're too separatist or we're too this or we're too that, if we ever get that impression, then we have lost the essence of ministry. There's something interesting because the sinner's condition, he was a mess. He was bloody. He was bleeding. He had been left essentially to die. But verses 31 and 32 speak about the coldness of society. Now, it's interesting, in those two verses, it talks about the fact there came by a certain priest, that is verse 31, and also a Levite. These are religious leaders. These are people who should have known to have compassion. They should have been on the front line of compassion. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say this about this passage. They'll say this. Well, you know, the reason the priest and the Levite wouldn't touch that man who was left half dead is because the Old Testament has purity laws about the priest and the Levite touching dead people, and they really couldn't do that. They couldn't engage in that. That is not true. In fact, part of the force of the passage is Jesus telling this story to a lawyer who understands that there would be no reason the priest and the Levite couldn't go and address this man's issues. Number one, the Old Testament made exceptions for issues of life and death. Number two, and here is the key, it says that both the priest and the Levite, they were coming down from Jerusalem. Listen, they weren't going up. they had already visited the temple. Ritual purity or ritual cleansing. And the lawyer, he would have picked up on this in the story. They're very sharp, those Jewish scholars, very sharp. He would have picked up on this. They weren't concerned about ritual purity. What Jesus is saying is this, far worse than the issue of ritual purity, they had no excuse. No purity was an excuse. They'd already been up to the temple, and essentially Jesus was saying this, there is a coldness, there is a lack of compassion, there is a lack of concern, and it comes directly from religious people. Congregation, that better never, ever become the spirit of this church. Ever. People today are, frankly, too busy for other people. Think about the message this morning. These priests and Levites, they didn't want to get involved. After all, Pastor Monty, if we really delve into somebody's life, wouldn't that be a burden? Yes, it would. But it's an example that Jesus gives us because the Good Samaritan was willing to take on that burden. It was a messy situation. Obviously, the man was beaten up and perhaps he was dead. It was a dangerous situation because it would be risky to remain on that road. After all, there's no way the man who's just been beaten up, he couldn't help in the situation. And here's the Good Samaritan, and he says, yeah, I'll pause here and risk my own life and limb. These people perhaps had the motive passing him by of inherent selfishness. They didn't want their plans interrupted. Their religion was self-serving. It wasn't focused on love for God and love for others. And I think this is true. Genuine, real ministry would make them uncomfortable. See, the lawyer was a religious man. And he came, the scripture says specifically, to tempt Jesus or to trip Jesus up. He's one of these types that knew his Bible inside out. He was kind of a theologian type. He had a brilliant mind, there's no doubt about it. And he probably felt that his service to God and man was to trip people up, to demonstrate his own brilliance, to be very precise concerning the law, but never concerned about a human being. Now, listen, church, this is why the man was so convicted. Jesus nailed him right where he was living. Jesus, in telling this story, exposed not only his false religiosity, but Jesus exposed the emptiness of a vain intellectualism that never reaches this world. I want you to hear something tonight. That can never be Faith Baptist Church. Now, you know that I believe we should know our Bibles inside out. How many know that's true? Well, you know that's true. Okay, and you know that I'm very strong on doctrine. You understand that. But we can never lose the practical edge and the compassion. There's movements afoot today in the evangelical world that are pouring cold water on all evangelism. And they are intellectually based, and people, rather than reaching out to lost people, people are now satisfied by some kind of an intellectual high that they get from embracing forms of doctrine that are not even taught in the Bible, that are based upon a logical system. They're embracing those things. It's an intellectual high, but it doesn't win someone to Christ. I was encouraged when a young preacher friend who is rather intellectual this past week came around a little bit. And he made this statement. You know, people write on blogs. How many know what a blog is? A blog is a computer thing where it's a computer soapbox where anybody can write anything they want to. Everybody's an author online, you know. And for a long time, he had written things like that, articles and things like that. Then he realized something. And he said this. He said, if you think that you are serving God because you type and write a blog, he said, you're not. That was brilliant. You're serving God when you're reaching down to the person who has a need. You're serving God when you're loving someone who is not like you. Now, can I be pointed? Let me be pointed. Do you know what I love? I love the fact that now for several months, we have men in our church that are going out to Good News Mission and picking up men and bringing them here who want to come and worship in our services. I love that. I love that. And everyone, and Shannon, of course, you work there. And Shannon, you're kind of, I'm sure, spearheading and watching over that. I love that as your pastor. And every one of those people is as welcome in this church. In fact, I might just even say more so. welcome in this church and to receive the love of Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, Pastor Monty, those people made mistakes. Who are you? Who are you? I have pastored for 30 plus years. Do you know what? You've made mistakes. Well, Pastor Monty, you don't know me. Oh, you're one of those people. You're one of those people who puts on such a good front. You have bigger mistakes than most people. May I make this statement? God loves them. God loves you. God loves every person on an equal footing. And it is never because of who you are. Wipe that piety off your face. It is never because of who you are. It is always in spite of who you are. And God's grace enters our life the moment we believe on Jesus Christ. And that grace is transformative. And when He transforms our lives, we should have a burden to reach down and to see God do a miracle of grace in the life of somebody else. And we should not be cold. We should not be careless. We should not be indifferent to a world around us that needs Christ. Rather, we should embrace every single person as a prospect for the gospel and pray to God that we'll see another trophy of His grace. This church spends tens of thousands of dollars on reaching people in our community. We will continue to do so. It is the right way. It is the right thing. I love the compassion of the Samaritan. He went and he met the man. Many years ago, I was on a mission trip in New York City. It was actually an evangelistic trip when I was a young person in Bible college. For a couple years, I had an evangelistic team, and we preached all over the East Coast on the weekends. You say, Pastor, you know, every weekend? Not every weekend, but as much as we could, we'd preach all over the East Coast. Say, Pastor, why did you do that? Well, to get away from the rules of Bob Jones University. Are you kidding? That was the motivation. Get me out and get me as far. No, I'm just kidding. But we had a group. We would go preaching. I remember one time we went to New York City. I was the preacher for revival meetings at the Bay Ridge Baptist Church of Brooklyn, New York. And then the pastor would take us out during the day, and we would pass out gospel tracts and things of that nature, and we're being evangelistic. There was a businessman coming toward me on a street in New York City. Very nicely dressed businessman. I can picture it in my mind's eye right now. I had a pile of gospel tracts. I'm just a young man. I was going to give this businessman a gospel tract. And so as he approached me, I looked at him and I said, hello. And he looked me square in the eye. And he said these words. I'll never forget it. He said, young man, the word hello is the most expensive word in the English language. What a cynic. And he walked by. He missed an opportunity to know me. He was afraid I wanted his money. What a cynic. The Church of Jesus Christ must never adopt that attitude. There, what, Pastor Monty, you know, what if we get burned by someone? Sometimes you do get burned in ministry. Okay, that's just the nature. Well, Pastor, what if so-and-so disappoints us? Sometimes that happens. But you continue to look, as did the Good Samaritan. You continue to have compassion. You continue to make the initial approach. You continue to get involved. You can get your hands dirty. The Bible says that the Samaritan bound up his wounds. You can address the immediate needs, oil and wine, and the wine would have been an antiseptic. You can, by the way, you can set aside your own personal comfort. The Bible says he picked up this man who was beaten up. He set him on his own beast, likely a donkey. He set him on his own beast, and he brought that man to an inn, and he walked the rest of the way. He inconvenienced himself and set aside his own comfort to reach someone. He brought this man to the inn. He gave the man money to take care of him. He invested of himself. Look at the action that this man had done. Why did Jesus describe this action after action after action after action? Why? Because he was talking to a religious man who knew the Bible inside out, who had studied that Hebrew, who perhaps was a scribe who had penned portions of the Old Testament, if not the entire thing. He was talking to a man who knew every nook and cranny of the Old Testament, and who had never lifted a finger to help another human being. It is possible to be amazingly religious and have no burden. It's possible to be amazingly religious and ignore the seedy element of society. It's possible to be amazingly religious and to classify people in such a way, whether it be by race or by ethnicity or culture, whether it would be by financial standing, and to then target only people who are like us. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a sin against God. So the primary teaching of the Good Samaritan is this, that this lawyer wasn't good enough to inherit eternal life. That's the primary teaching. But the secondary teaching is this, that we ought to have a burden for people that reaches out and sacrifices of ourselves. When churches lose their vision for people and their real needs, they quit doing real ministry. When churches minister exclusively on an internal level, that is just to the membership, they quit doing real ministry. When Christians avoid contact with different situations, they quit real ministry. When Christians treat some people as hopeless or disposable, they quit real ministry. And the truth of the matter is, we're all on an equal plane. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So this week in the morning message, I challenged you about the matter of having compassion for someone that might be lonely. Tonight I challenge you about this. Find that person. You may not know who they are. That's okay. Find that person and extend Christian love to them. We have the little cards that we're using. I don't know if there's... Yes, there is. There's one here in the pulpit. We have these little cards that we're using, okay? This is kind of new. How can we pray for you cards? And they have the gospel clearly explained in the card, explains who Jesus is. But the focus of the card is this. We want to pray for people who have needs, because everybody has a need. We want to pray for people's needs. And so you give out this card to a waiter or waitress or the lady at the gas station or the lady at Kohl's. The lady at Kohl's. How many of you ladies are going to be at Kohl's this week? Yeah, there's some hands. There's some hands. The rest of you don't want to raise your hands because your husband is sitting next to you, I understand. Nothing has created more havoc in Christian counseling and marriage counseling than the Kohl's credit card. Nothing is worse. But you're going to go somewhere and you're going to meet people that maybe don't have a church home, that are not saved, and you can hand them this card and you can explain to them that there's a website. People do websites now. There's a website where they can go and submit their prayer requests. Then we as a church family are going to pray for them. And we're going to pray that God will use this outreach, this compassionate outreach, to reach them for our Savior. And you can give this to anyone. And if you give this with kindness in your voice, and if burden, well, Pastor Monty, you know, if I talk to so-and-so, they might ask me for something. What if they did? What if they did? I remember some years ago, a guy came to the back of the church here, and he wanted a ride to Plainfield. We get a lot of people that show up at the front door. He wanted a ride to Plainfield. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll give him a ride to Plainfield. So I got in my truck, and I had in my truck a razor, you know, one of those box cutter knives, a razor knife sitting out on the console thing of the truck. It was just sitting out there. I'd been doing something. I figured, you know, in my mind, well, now he's going to ask me for money. I kept being ready. He's going to ask me for money. But no, we drove. He needed to go to a dentist down in Plainfield. We drove down there. I said, hey, I said, so what's your life story? And he said, well, he said, I just got out of prison last week. I said, oh, yeah? I said, is it tacky to ask what for? He said, I stabbed a man. My box cutter is sitting right there. You know, I never wanted to just pick up my box cutter. You know, my hand was just twitching. I wanted to pick it up and just like throw it out the window. Whoops. Didn't mean to do that. There it goes. It was super uncomfortable. I mean, I was. I don't think he even noticed the box cutter there. I brought him down to the dentist. And before he got out of the truck, he looked at me and he said, Pastor, thank you. He said, thank you for being compassionate to me. He said, all I needed was a ride. He said, I thought, you know, you probably thought I was going to ask you for something. He said, I'm not. He said, thank you for just giving me a ride. Folks, there, and I'm not recommending ladies would ever do that. Okay, did you hear what I said? Unless you're well-armed and packing heat, I'm not recommending that ladies would ever do that. But I'm saying it is possible in this world to show genuine compassion, and we can't lose that. And if the person looks different, acts different, has a different background from us, we cannot lose that, because if we do, we lose the heart and soul of Christian ministry. Keep that thoroughly affixed in your mind, and especially affixed in your heart. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunities that lie ahead for this church in Christian ministry. Lord, help us to never become too big for our britches or think we are somebody or try to be fancy. I pray, Lord, you'll help us never to do that. Lord, we would never trade the spirit of a place that desires to reach people on every level for anything. Father, give us that heart's conviction. Lord, in a society where everyone is so busy and where so many demands are placed upon our time and even upon our thoughts, it's easy sometimes to set aside people. Father, help that not to be us. And tonight I pray that you'll renew our sense of burden and vision for the thing closest to your heart, loving people and drawing them to the Savior. Use the message, I pray, to strengthen us as a church and to be a guidepost as we walk into the future, guided by the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.